Christ. Salvation means to the people of God. Brother Leslie and I had a discussion last summer about salvation. He said to me, and I've thought of it many times since, this message that the pioneer ministers handed down to us is a very powerful message.
Amen.
Nobody who's ever had an experience with the Lord among the saints in life of any depth can ever be the same again. You can never forget it. You can never obliterate it from your mind. You will never again be fully persuaded that anything else is right. You'll never really be satisfied with anything less. There'll always be a knowledge that there's something better. And people who have been raised among the saints and have known this gospel, there again, even though such a young person deny it from their youth, never accept it, yet it'll leave a mark, a stamp on that person that can never be fully eradicated. I know this by virtue of the power of it in other scriptures, but also know it now by experience. I've seen some folks who turned away from it, turned hard, turned bitter against the gospel message, and maligned the saints and went away. I'll never be one of those people. I'll never, ever want to be back among them. Don't care if I never sit in another saints meeting. But the years go by, and so often there comes a longing down in there again. Somehow that's home. Well, I felt that way once about my natural home I wanted to leave. But when I got older and I came to understand more what Mother and Dad had done for me, and also realized the love that I had for them and what they put in me, there came a time when I wanted home real bad, and it meant a lot to me. But my heavenly home means a lot more. And so these services that we are having this morning are serious occasions. They are leaving their mark on people's lives. The Lord intends for it to be that way, and we intend for it to be that way too. We don't want people to just be able to come in here and go away like it was a concert or another affair of life. Amen. We want it to be serious to souls. Amen. There are none of us here who will not die. And when that time comes, every one of us are going to need the things that are available to us in these services, and we need to take advantage of them. I have a message this morning on the glory of the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
I'll just write that up here, if you don't mind. Different people have different ways of approaching a subject like that. I'd like to start with a definition. How would you define the glory of the Lord? The glory of the Lord is, in a sense, an intangible. Faith is an intangible. It's hard to put your hand on faith, to grasp it. It's hard to draw a picture of the glory of the Lord. But it's real. Let's say that the glory of the Lord is His overwhelming victory for the purposes of this discussion. His ability to completely overmaster and overpower His adversary. When teams on a football field get into contest and one team defeats the other, that's a victory. But if they keep the other team from ever hardly getting possession of the ball, and they score all the points, and then every play they try to run just succeeds, that's glory. They just I want the Lord to help us to understand how that glory of the Lord applies to us this morning. I'd like to read, beginning in the 10th chapter of the book of Revelation. The scripture says, "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth, and cried in a loud voice as when a lion roared. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, the earth, and the things that therein are, the sea, and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared his servants the prophets." Now, I want to think back a little over the course of Christianity. Christianity began with the ministry of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. It began on a glorious note. It began with great healings. It began with raising of the dead. It began with the poor having gospel preached to them. It began with men who had been bound under the bondage of darkness of sin, of every manner, of every sort imaginable. People who had been possessed with legions of devils, by the divine finger of God being fully and entirely delivered, till they were able to lead normal, wholesome, spiritual lives again. That's glory. Salvation was intended to help people who were in need. Christianity was sent down to this world as a means of reaching out to souls that were in trouble. And it is the answer to all the problems of the world and of mankind. And when salvation came, when Christianity began in the world, it began doing just that sort of thing. Everybody who came in contact with Jesus Christ, having a an answer for it. That's glory. That's a blessing. That's the way it was in the early morning church. But it didn't stay that way. There is a part of Christianity that can never be cast down. The faith of it. The love of it. The vision and understanding of it. Those things are eternal. As long as this world stands, there will be nothing to restrict any man who wants it from having faith in God. As long as this world stands, there will be nothing to restrict any man who's willing to do it from having a heart full of love toward anybody. But there are some things that can restrict, and they have restricted, the glory of the Church of God. Schisms and heresies came along what one time had been a glorious, beautiful, working body, humble and simple, where people could find help to their souls and strength in time of need. It did not lose its faith. It did not lose its purity or its integrity, but it lost a good measure of its glory. When the Roman rulers began to move in on it, when the leaders of it, the respected men among the people of God, began to arrogate to themselves positions of authority and responsibility and compromise the pure light of the gospel, the blessed way of the Lord, for their own power and their own exaltation, the faith that delivered people the ability to pray and get in touch with God, yet remained there, faith to do what it would always do, but the glory of it began to be diminished. The power of the Lord manifested through His people was not as great during the Dark Ages as it was, in a general sense, that during the early morning period of the church. And there followed a long time of darkness described in the Revelation 9. And then there came the morning again. 1530, the Augsburg Confession was signed. Martin Luther, through all that time of darkness, among others, but they began what we call the Reformation. We sing a song about it still. Oh, the Reformation glory, we say. Let it shine from shore to shore. Reforming. Restoring is really more accurate. Come to declare again the precious truth of the Bible. There was a time when the Bible was locked up and people were not allowed, common people like you and me, were not allowed to read it or to understand it. And it was hard to come by any of its truths or to understand what the Scriptures taught. You and I live in a very privileged age to have the opportunity to just go down to any five and dime and buy a Bible. The world hasn't always had that privilege. And the Reformers, who stood out against, began to cry out against the old Roman Catholic darkness, brought a great deal of this liberty to us. And they started with little things. The light that had been lost, the glory, the blessing that had been lost since the early morning church came back by degrees, beginning with the Augsburg Confession in 1530. forces of still held great sway in religious circles, and people were confused and didn't understand, but the light was growing clearer, and it was growing sharper. And we come on down to the time that we recognize, 1880, the Reformation, that you and I are still enjoying today.
Amen.
And we claim and believe that the Lord restored His church to the glory of the early morning time, beginning with the 1880 Reformation. The Wesley brothers had a vision of two works of grace. Man could not only be saved by faith, he could be filled by the Spirit. Have you heard a voice from heaven calling in a solemn tone, "Come, my people, from confusion, this is not your native home." Well, he said in another place, "Do you know, O ransomed brother, since we're gathered into one, that we inherit all the blessings under all the shining sun, everything, every blessing, every light, every deliverance that belonged to the early morning church, the glory of the Lord then, belongs yet in the evening, light that he shined again on this world." That began in the 1880 Reformation. I'm glad that I've had the privilege to live in 1984 in this world. It's a good time to live. It is a wonderful thing to be privileged to know the light of the gospel like Jesus brought it to the world. Now we read the scripture here in the 10th chapter of the book of Revelations. I'd like to introduce this to you without taking the time to justify my reasons for getting it in this light, other than to assert that there are reasons that this is a true interpretation of this scripture. I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, flown with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. And his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. This angel, is my understanding, described in the 10th chapter of the book of Revelations, commonly called by Bible students the rainbow angel, is a picture of the spirit that moved the 1880 reformers. That's what this is talking about. A mighty angel come down from heaven. Oh, listen. The only salvation that I'm interested in is one that comes down from heaven. This angel came down from heaven. This is not a dark angel. It is an angel of light and victory and blessing and understanding. It is described as a mighty angel. The spirit of Reformation that broke out in 1880 was a mighty spirit. It was a potent spirit. It was a powerful spirit. It shook the foundations of the secular world when it came.
Amen.
And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. Scriptures in spiritual language refer to clouds as witnesses. Scripture said in one place, "Behold, he cometh with clouds." And in another place, "He cometh with 10,000 of his saints." The Lord considers clouds as witnesses. The rainbow angel came and brought a witness to the world. Divine inspiration. Jesus told, when John the Apostle came to ask him, "Are you he that should come, or seek ye for another? You go back and tell John the things that you see. The dumb speak, the blind see, the poor have the gospel preached unto them. The deliverance in my ministry." There was a witness that came with his ministry. It had deliverance in it. It had power in it. People who came under his influence, like we said a while ago, could never walk away and be the same again. It made a change in them. There was a difference that took place in their life. A mighty angel clung to the cloud in a rainbow, which signifies, in my understanding, the promise of God was upon his head, and his face as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire, and he had in his hand a little book open. And he set his right foot upon the sea, encompassed the whole earth, had in his hand a little book open. It's my understanding that this is speaking of an angel with understanding to realize, to interpret what the Word of God means, and know how to apply it to the world that you and I are living in today. Thank God for the rainbow angel. Now I want to make a point here. Maybe you need to read a couple more. He cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roared. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, "Seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them down." Don't interpret this, John. The some of this. This rainbow angel is placed at the very end of time in the story of the Revelations. He cried with a loud voice as when a lion roared, and when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. It is my understanding that as John had written the things that were contained in the voices of the seven thunders, that we be able to, in our time, translate and understand what that was and place very close when the coming of the Lord was. The things in the scriptures that are sealed up have to do with the eternal world or with its coming. This is a thing that's sealed up. Therefore, it is my conclusion that it has to do with the coming of the Lord and how close it is. And if we could, by the prophetic eye, understand all the things that were in these seven thunders, I believe we could say pretty close when he's coming would be. But he's got that sealed up. And he sealed it up here. And John didn't interpret it or give us an understanding of it. Now, all of that to say this. The evening light reformers came with a great light. And their message was that God's people are one. Come out from all the places where you're scattered. All saints of God. You don't belong in confusion, in creeds and denominations and doctrines of men. Although you're saved, although you're sanctified, yet there's a higher grace, a higher blessing for you than what you are. God has one body and one faith and one fellowship, and it is joined in the Spirit. And there is a way to worship Him in that Spirit, in purity and in truth, without man-made institutions, without church books, without organization put together by human hands, a place where God has the government on His shoulder. That teaching followed right on the heel of the teaching and receiving two definite, distinct works of grace, and hardly had the reformers got that message and begun to preach it, then they got another one just right behind it. The Lord's coming is near at hand. The songwriter said in one of those that's in our book, we're nearing the closing of time for the year. Behold the bridegroom coming. His clothes. He's standing right there at the door. And they prophesied and taught. This is the last reformation. There is no more. There is no great revelation of truth yet to be given. Martin Luther got a revelation. The just shall live by faith. John Wesley taught and got a revelation of two distinct works of grace. The evening light reformer got a revelation that God's people are all one. And they also got a revelation that the coming of the Lord is right at hand. It's just real close. And the scripture said he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roared. The symbolism of this scripture has to do with those things that are bold and aggressive and fearless. Lions typify all of that, don't they? The evening light, when it came, was bold and aggressive, and it was strong, and it shook the foundations of the world, and it is still a powerful message today. There's not anybody who can sit under that message and go away from it and be unaffected by it. It'll do something to you.
Amen, that's true.
Seven thunders uttered their voices. So since the time of the reformers, the men who had that message, many of them compromised. I'm going to deal with this quickly too, without taking the time to prove it. I hope you'll accept the reasoning of it. And if you care to, we can discuss it later when we have more time. The thunder spoken out here are not beneficial in the sense of glorifying or of amplifying the glory of God. This has to do with when the rainbow angel came, the forces, the powers that Satan put in operation to destroy it the best that he could. Listen, when the early morning church came into the world, in its glory and its fullness, the old devil mustered every force. declare the oneness of God's people. The old devil set himself, Scripture said, in one place, knowing that his time is short, very angry, mustered every force at his disposal. It's mind-bending to consider the power that the old devil unleashed against this evening light, doing his best to cast it down. Those that had it, he set before them a great temptation to be exalted, and many of them listened to that temptation and went away. And when they did, it hurt the glory of the work of the Lord. It caused a great wound. There were a few people who yet were willing to be humble, who loved the old-time path, who loved the right way, who refused to be drawn aside by a compromising false doctrine spirit. And so they went on and were faithful anyway. But the fall of the Anderson movement was a great blow to them. It hurt them. There was a generation of gospel workers who held this evening light Reformation truths, who had all they could do just to hold on to what the Lord had given to them. It's a terrible blow to have to go through the division that they underwent. And later on, coming out of, you know, it's one thing to embrace Christianity when there's only one church anywhere in the world that calls itself Christianity, and that was the right one. And it's something else entirely to embrace Christianity when there's a meeting house on every street corner and every one of them call themselves Christianity, to be able to sort through all of that and find where the Lord's Spirit and His blessings are. That takes something. It's much harder to find the Lord in a time like that. The old devil knew that. And not only did he do his best to cause those who had received this evening light message to compromise and to back up with the thing, but he created to follow on after them mock movements, false movements, with false light that profess to be right on the very same thing. My message this morning is a sixth seal message. I am a sixth seal minister. I believe in the sixth seal message that came to the Church of God. But there came another movement of people, and they want to deal with this just a little bit, who claim we have yet more light. We have received a greater revelation than the evening light Reformation brought into our message. And revelation is that falls under that of the teaching of the seventh seal. And now the seventh angel. And our mission is to carry this message, as they call it. And it is to them a very powerful message to carry this message on from the movement that has lost it. I want to make these points here. God, in giving the Reformation that He's given from the time of Martin Luther onward, has always chosen people who were living to follow the light and understanding that they had. When He gave the Reformation glory to Calvin and to Wesley and the different other many reformers that He gave along the way, He chose men who were living in all the light that there was of the past Reformation. The Anderson movement compromised and began to back up from the evening light of revelation that the Lord had given them only a short 30 years after they had received it, in spite of the fact that it was to them a rainbow angel having great demonstration of the Spirit, great power, great blessing, and great authority. In 30 short years, they began to back up on it. And it was many years after that before someone else came along, into the best that I can understand, a self-serving ministry in an effort to make a place for themselves and a movement for themselves. They duck in a little puddle and call out somebody else and say, we have a new light, a new message, a new understanding. Well, what we need is the glory of a sixth seal message. When the seven thunders had uttered the voices, I was about to write, the voice from heaven saying unto me, heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. Folks of those movements count themselves today to be the Church of God. God only has one church. And those people who have compromised, who have fallen short of the glory of the rainbow angel, so far from being God's true people with His message, have become a part of the thunders that sound out against the glory of the thing, have detracted, have been like a smoke screen to obscure, to hinder people who might honestly have seen and understood what the glory of the Lord was see some of it in every one of these places who call themselves Church of God. I want to say, in the fear of the Lord, what it takes to be a part of the Church of God is to be saved and filled with the Spirit of God. If a man gets that and goes to a Roman Catholic meeting house, or he goes to a Baptist meeting house, or he goes to a Lutheran meeting house, he's in a meeting in the wrong place. He's a part of the Church of God. I grant you that. I understand it. Nevertheless, there's more to the Church of God than just that. There is a formal worship system that God has given to His people, and those who lead folks in a way contrary to that, who mingle in with their worship services, their choirs, and their programs, and who teach compromising doctrines. Although they teach them to say they are not just and fit representatives of the Church of God, and it is darkness, the devil with those things. Those are thunders that tend to diminish or conceal the glory of the Evening Light Reformation movement. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, listen, Satan hates this gospel that you and I are trying to stand for today. And he thundered against it. Not only in the religious world, but also in the temporal world. Well, God allowed it to be so. In 1880, people traveled in horse and buggy, just like they had for 5,000 years. Well, there'd been some advances. There'd been some change. But the generation following that, in the period of 50 years, saw more change than there'd been in all the generations of mankind before that. If our forefathers could resurrect today, it'd astonish them and wouldn't know how to fit in this modern world. If the people who lived 200 years ago could have come back 100 years after they died, they'd have found many things just about like they were when they left. But if my old grandfather could resurrect today, there'd be a great deal of this world that has changed a long way since it was when he was here. Medical science is one of the thunders that we have here. I believe it is. Television and the modern communications that are in the world, the scientific approach that the world takes towards so many things, humanism and all the doctrines and spirits that are loose in the world today because of those things have come against the people of God, and they have served in spite of the fact that this is the right message and it is a powerful message, and it is astonishing to find how many people have heard some of this message and been affected by it at some time or another in their life. Especially if you begin to talk to older people, you don't have to talk very long. In this part of the country and places where I've been, maybe your experience is different, to find somebody who had a mother or a grandmother or an aunt or an uncle or somebody who preached and taught, who was once part of an old-time holiness people, is not so far from us. And yet, in spite of that, the old devil has used modern inventions to do everything that he could to subvert it and to tear it down and to destroy it, and his work against the glory of the people of God mightily. The old devil hates this thing and is doing everything he can to destroy it. Now I want to talk about the glory of the Lord some. What it means to us. I am a sixth seal minister. I believe in the sixth seal message. Eighth chapter of Genesis. God spake unto Noah, 15. I'm sorry, I want the 7th chapter. They went in unto the north, into the ark, 15th verse. Two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female of all flesh. The earth became corrupt in wickedness. God was displeased with it and purposed to destroy it. Nevertheless, in all the earth there was one man who found grace in the sight of the Lord. Yes. And for that man's sake, the Lord had mercy on him and prepared a way for him while he labored and built an ark according to God's command for 100 years. him and the Lord.
Amen.
I think one place in the scriptures, 9th and 10th verses we want. That's the place. There went in two and two unto Noah in the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. It came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. Noah went in the ark. The Lord came behind him and shut the door. I like to have an ark that the Lord willing to put his seal on so much that he is the door of the thing. He opens and shuts when he gets ready. Noah went in the ark. The Lord came behind him and shut the door. 7 days later, the rain began to fall. And in the 25th of Matthew, I want to tie another scripture together with this. Beginning with the first. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. And so on. And at midnight, when the time came, 12 o'clock now, there was a cry made, and behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose, not asleep anymore, and know what's going on. I see my oil is leaked out, and I'm not prepared. But the cry has been made. Somebody has sighted him. He's already approaching. He's coming up now. Behold, the bridegroom coming. We're going out to get our oil. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather than to sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. The cry came, and there was a warning. And to those who were ready, that had the blessing of seeing the bridegroom come, I don't know, maybe he had some lights too in a party with him. And watch the lights coming up the road and hear the singing and the rejoicing. And want to get closer. Been waiting all night now. I was tired. I laid down and fell asleep. But I never did forget to keep the light in my vessel. Never did run out of oil. And now that I've been waiting for is actually coming in sight. I'm seeing, I'm hearing these changes.
It's not much farther out there. The Lord coming soon. Let's do what we're going to do for him now. Let's make him from the burning place.
Amen.
Let's go in and get some more to come in. Yeah. And rejoice for this thing. I don't see the people of God any time. Fewer and fewer all the time. I see the thing increasing. And I believe there are still some people today that have never heard of this. That the Lord wants us to be able to get this good old gospel to. If I tell you, it survived everything old devil can throw at it, and then we can go out and infect somebody else with it, it'll do something to them too. They'll never be able to be the same again afterwards.
Amen.
All of us go forward with our banners held high, with a song of glory and victory in our hearts, following the Lord. The glory of the Lord shall be our real reward, the scripture said. Come along behind us, guard our cars, follow before us. The glory of the Lord came down on Moses till the people couldn't stand to look at him. The glory of the Lord came down on the temple that Solomon built till the priest couldn't stand to minister in it. Oh, may the glory of the Lord come down in our midst until those things that are hypocritical, that are false, that are short of the glory of God, can stand to be in the assembly. That it'll touch the heart of God, that it'll reach out and reach the soul of those that we've been praying for.
Amen.
I'll tell you, God's going to leave over every old dead, stale, musty thing behind.